Let's pray. Just be quiet before the Lord. Spirit of God, you are always our instructor. Our Lord Jesus said, you will guide us each one into all truth. And we welcome you, Spirit of God, because you are our teacher today. Thank you, Spirit of God, for every week you are the one who instructs us. And now, in the name of Jesus, I speak peace for every one of us here, young and old, those who are not well, those who are feeling weak in the legs. In Jesus' name, I even speak healing and strength. Those who are facing financial struggles, Holy Spirit, give an open door, a breakthrough. And for this morning, we pray especially for those with young children. Lord, let this worship of our Lord Jesus be transmitted into the family altar starting this week. Give wisdom, Lord, for those of us who are fathers and mothers to know how to motivate our children to be true worshippers. Because, Father, you said you are looking for true worshippers. So this morning we offer our hearts to you and ask you to instruct us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Today, I want to introduce the usual. I want to honor the Word of God. And I want to read the Word of God. Then I like you to have these notes you have. I'm going to run through. Can you show me your notes? Okay, those of you who don't have it, you want to put up your hands and somebody will come and give it to you. Anyone? Those of you who doesn't have, I'm going to run through it quickly. It'll help us to speed up our learning. Okay. Ashish, can you just walk down the aisle, see if anybody needs a copy? Then I will be showing you what I call a mind map of what we are going to be learning today. Okay, so let's turn to the Word of God here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. That's what we are covering today. And starting from verse chapter 12, let me arrange my notes. All right, if you have chapter 12, I presume you have already finished reading. Oh, okay, it's coming. I'd like to focus on chapter 12, verse 8. Oh. You're supposed to stand on your head and then you can read. Thanks. Okay. It's okay, you know. It's all right. Okay. New technology. So verse 8 says, you shall not. Now, there are a lot of you shall nots in this particular passage. You shall not. So verse 8 says, you see, I got my own marking, so you need to mark your own Bibles, underline. You shall not at all do as you are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. whatever is right in his own eyes. This is what you shall not. All right, there will be some key ideas. You shall not. What? Do what is right in your own eyes. Then the other verse that I like to highlight to you is, I cross-reference to verse 8 is 20-25. All right. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of God. One is your own eyes, and the other is the sight of the Lord. Okay, these are the two contrasting ideas. What is right in the sight of the Lord? All right. Now, starting from verse 4, I'd like you to follow me because I'm going to be expounding on this passage. Starting from verse 4, you see the word, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Verse 4. Okay, I've got space limitations. Let me try to. You got verse 4, right? Chapter 12, verse 4. You shall not. Okay, maybe you look at your own Bible. You shall not worship the Lord your God in their way. That's the NIV says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in their way, the way of the heathens. You shall not. So, you shall not will appear many times because there's a change God wants to take place in each of our lives. All right. With this, I will want to expound this particular passage in chapter 12 because it's about true worshipers. Now, let me quickly run through my notes with you. Then I want to show you my mind map so that you can follow what is going on. All right, you got your notes? Okay, let me. All right, I'm getting it. So our theme is seeking God's way of worship. God's way. And the verse is the word seek. The first thing you need to do is the place. All right. The opening question. What habits in our walk with God need to be changed? Underline the word change. There's a change God wants to take place. And the question is, how will this new season be different in terms of your worship habit? All right. So what change in your worship habit? I'm going to be answering this question based on God's word. Deuteronomy 12, Moses is addressing a habit. I read to you just now, verse 8 says, you shall not at all do what you're doing today, verse 8 says. So he's addressing a habit the Israelite community has that needed change. It was to stop doing what was right in their own eyes. Okay, you got that in your notes. Underline that. Then you are to be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So that's a contrast. We have just read these two verses. What is God forbidding? The wrong, you shall not worship in different ways. He'll explain later. Then the next thing I want you to highlight in your notes is they were to follow God's commands and seek the place he had chosen. So worship has to do with the place rather than seek the convenient way. So the contrast I'm going to talk about will be where is the place of worship and where is a convenient place. The convenient place may not be God's chosen place. So there's a place. We talk about the place. So what do you mean by the habit of convenience that needs changing? One would be worship from home. That's what we do during the COVID time. It's meant for those who are not able to get out of bed. Then secondly, worshiping as they please. So that is what it says in verse 13. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer burnt offerings in every place that you see. That means, in the NIV, do not make an offering as you please. Do it God's way. But there are convenience of some, because it's not convenient, people have become habitually absent. That's the wrong place. That's what we mean by worshiping by convenience. Then we got these four principles of worship. If you want to remember four things, the four words are the place of worship, the provision of worship, the practice of worship, and the preparation of worship. So four words for you to remember. And next, your next page, we talk about the place of worship. Firstly, seek the place. God chooses. Okay, so a few things you need to remember here. The place of worship is where God's name is dwelling, not where you please. A specific place. Well, we do switch places, but these are the specific place. For this morning, we are meeting here, and God meets with us. Secondly, a place of covenant, not convenience. What we have agreed to worship, the place that we have covenant with God to worship Him. And God says how not to. God's selection means, first of all, you shall not, all right? The four you shall not. You shall not worship your way. You shall not worship the world's way. You shall not even ask how others worship. It doesn't matter how others worship. How God wants us to worship is the key idea. And the next thing, the fourth thing is to clean the house and to make room for worship. You need to clean the house. Our house can be your household. It can be your heart. It's the house where you worship in. Our house is the temple. Our hearts are the temple of God. That's where worship comes from. Keep it clean. No idols. So this is the where, the place. It's the where. Secondly, the what for, the provision. Or what is it? Rejoicing. You see, there's a unique joy God wants us to participate. The reason is this. Some of us come in our worship, we have a neutral stance. We see, well, let's see how the atmosphere is. If the worship leader is rah, 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 he can dance, The music is good. Wow, I feel so good to worship. Hey, that's not the basis. The provision is God says every one of us comes with an attitude of rejoicing before the Lord. So King David himself said, I was glad. I was glad. I made up the decision that I'll be glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, before you step in, you decide, now I'm going to rejoice before the Lord. That's what I'm going to give as an offering. Offering is not necessarily some financial offering. It's the offering of your hearts where you choose to rejoice in the Lord. So that's underlined the word rejoicing. And then the motivation. This is what you must provide. This is not about God providing. You come before the Lord to provide. Motivation to obey. How? Because God is prospering your family when you bring your family in. God is blessing your family. The blessing is for the whole family. Bring your family in. And the Lord is pleased when we rejoice before Him. You know, you want to bring joy to the heart of God, there are several things you could do. You can decide in your heart, I'm going to offer my joy of worship. You can bring joy to the heart of God when you over one sinner that repents. That's what the Bible says. You want to make the whole of heaven rejoice. Then what do? Your worship. Work is worship. What kind of work is worship? When you introduce someone to Jesus, when someone repents as a result of your introduction of someone new to Jesus, that is work. But that kind of work is worship. So during the next 30 days to Christmas, we are encouraging everybody to use this booklet and share the gospel bridge. You can get it from Net Leaders. It's free of charge. We have printed, we've got 1,000 copies. Use this to present the good news. And so, maybe you want to make the next 30 days target days where you look out for someone. Maybe you'll introduce it by saying, you know, you're hearing a lot of carols everywhere. We know Christmas is coming. Do you know the meaning of Christmas? If he says, well, not quite, then can I explain to you what is the meaning of Christmas? I've got this booklet. I'm going to use it to explain to you the meaning of Christmas. Now, that is something that will bring joy to the heart of God. But there's motivation. We are responsible for that. Then we talk about the how, the practice of worship. Sacrifices and offering to the Lord. Bring your sacrifice. Don't come empty-handed. Sacrifices can be thanksgiving. It can be a fellowship with God. It can be anything you give up for the sake of Jesus. So, do you know that every sacrifice you ever made for the sake of the gospel, God compensates. God returns it 100-fold. So, bring your sacrifice. It can be tithes. New Testament doesn't talk a lot about tithes, but that doesn't cancel out the principle of tithes. Tithes means setting aside a certain portion, usually a tenth of what you have. It's a guideline. Then you vow offerings, free fuel offerings, whatever, made it bring something. Don't bring nothing. Don't come empty-handed when you come to worship. Offer God something. The offering that we make is not to earn a place in heaven. No. It's not about salvation. It's about appreciating God. It's a love language. We bring something. Then there's something about the blood that we need to be thankful for. This is something God is doing. The blood is an atonement for sin. Appreciating the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of the Redeemer, is something that we bring into the practice of worship. So, in this passage, you get the word do not. Do not what? Do not eat of the blood or drink of the blood, because the blood speaks of the atonement, the payment for sin that Jesus would provide on the cross. Then lastly, recognize what are the practices that are detestable to God, especially the way of Molech worship, where children's sacrifice is being called for. All right. So these are the notes very quickly. When you do your application, God seeks for true worshipers, you select one of these. This one, you go into a small group and discuss who you, the preparation of true believe worshipers, which one do you want to choose? Okay, that will be for your application. So that's what we are going to cover today. But I want to put it all under what is called a mind map. All right. So I'm going to summarize the whole chapter in one picture. And I hope you'll be able to follow. We call it true worshippers. All right, let me try to focus. It's about God's chosen worship. What's right in His eyes. So I give you the verse. So every time you put a circle around your... this is to tell you where the idea comes from. This is about Deuteronomy chapter 12. That's what we are covering today. So I'm summarizing the whole sermon into one picture. All right, let me put it this way. First of all, as true worshippers, the first thing you need to recognize is that God says that you are to look for God's chosen place. All right, God's chosen place. Not, there's always a not. You shall not go anywhere as you please. Where is God's chosen worship place? Some people say, well, you know, God is everywhere. I can worship God on my bed. I can worship God anywhere. No, true worship, there's a specific place. If you are birthed in this church, someone in this church birthed you in the family of God, it's a natural thing that you will worship where you are birthed. Okay. Some say, oh, I can go anywhere I want to worship as long as it's a church. No. Because God also assigns you with fellow believers. And so it's not always anywhere. Okay. So it must be a place where God has chosen for you. A chosen place. Therefore, we do not go by convenience. No. Just going to a place, oh, I've got a church nearby next to my house. You know, most people who live next to a church never goes to the church next to their house. It's just a habit, a bad habit that nobody goes even though it's convenient. So God has a chosen place. The Word of God says several things about His chosen place. That's where His name is a dwelling place. So in the earlier chapter, we read about the sanctuary. that God provides. Of course, God always works through the church leadership and set the place of worship. It can be this place. Your leadership may say, right, we may have a fixed sanctuary of our own. It can be at Expo. But we as a body gathers. The moment we gather, the Spirit of God is present. Because he said, even when two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. You may not feel it, you may not sense it, but that's what the Spirit of God says, I'll be in the midst of you, God's chosen place. Secondly, true worshipers have to worship God in God's chosen way. God chooses a way. So there are three things here we are told not to do. Not as others do, not as you see fit, and not in a detestable way to God. So there are three things. God's chosen way cannot be following people. Oh, that church do like this. No, what does the Word of God say? So, don't just follow blindly. God is very specific in what you should, and in the way we should worship. So, in the days of Deuteronomy, the people in the surrounding worship God in the way God says are detestable to him. For instance, the Canaanites, the Amorites worshiped the god called Molech. Of course, Molech is not really a god. It's a spiritual demonic force. It's a spirit being. And Molech requires human sacrifice, particularly sacrificing children. Children sacrifice is a practice. And that's the demand of Molech. God never calls for human sacrifice. Because only he could provide the sacrifice that is acceptable. And that's in Jesus. Yesterday in my small group, someone asked a question. But then, why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac? Is it because God wants us child sacrifice? The answer is no. Then why did God ask Abraham to do such a thing? Is it the same as the worshippers of Molech? No. In that story, God is trying to do what is called a prophetic act. A prophetic act means to show by action something that God is going to do later on. And God was trying to demonstrate to us through the action and emotions and struggles Abraham was facing when he clearly heard from God that he would be required to sacrifice Isaac. But then God already provided a substitute by providing the ram in the thicket. There was a substitute waiting. So God is trying to give a prophetic lesson to us that we would have a substitute in the person of Jesus. So that is the meaning behind the blood. That's why three times God says, you shall not eat of the blood. Three times. Because the blood speaks of life, of a sacrifice, of atonement that Jesus would provide for us. Only he was good enough for this. But when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, of course, Abraham didn't know how the substitute is going to come, but he believed God had a substitute, because when he brought Isaac up to that mountain called Mount Moriah, the exact place where Jesus would be crucified 2,000 years later. As they walk up that mount called Mount Moriah, Isaac asked the question, Father, I see the wood I'm carrying. I see the torch of fire you are carrying. But where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Isaac knew a sacrifice need something to be sacrificed. What did Abraham answer? God will provide. But actually, he doesn't know. He's just struggling in his mind. How is God going to provide when this is his only son? And God, he knew that Isaac is going to be sacrificed. But God did provide. So then Mount Moriah, at this place, Abraham came out with God's first name, Jehovah Jireh. God, the Lord is my provider. You see, in life, sometimes when we worship the Lord, it's a prophetic act. It's a sacrifice. Abraham worshiped God with his sacrifice. He's surrendering something so precious to him. And God is trying to teach us one lesson about worship, that there might be a sacrifice. But on the other hand, God is worthy of the sacrifice because this prophetic act is to demonstrate that God is going to do exactly what Abraham is called upon to do, that he would sacrifice his own son. You see, as Christmas comes, we always think about the baby that was born. But remember that when the baby Jesus was born, he had only one major role to play. He's the sacrifice. He was it. There was no other sacrifice. And so, the key lesson here is that God will provide, yes. God will provide a substitute for us. But there's something that this story does not fully tell us. But we can read it. That Abraham had a substitute. You and I have a substitute. But God had no substitute, because his son would be also the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So when you come to time of worship, this is something we must remember, that I'm coming because there is a lamb that was my substitute. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Why foundation of the world? Because long before the creation of man, Jesus had already volunteered in heaven that he would be the substitute for you and me. So we do not follow the detestable way of child sacrifice, as contrast to God having providing the sacrifice for us. That's why we are worshipers. That's why God is worthy of worship. That's why Jesus is worthy of worship, because he was willing to be our substitute for sin. And he died in our place so that we will not have to pay the penalty. All sinners are required to pay. So God's chosen the way. We come by Jesus' way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. No other way. We don't come any other way but by Jesus. God's chosen way. Not as you see fit, or as in the King James, not as you, what is right in your own eyes. Don't decide what is true worship. Learn from God's way how He wants the worship to be done. Some people think that I can worship God my own way, my own time, my own place. Is it? That's not what the Word of God says. Oh, but some say that's the Old Testament. No, the one who spoke to Moses is the same one that is in the New Testament. All this instruction through Moses was actually not Moses' instruction. It was Jesus' instruction. Because right there in the wilderness, it was Jesus speaking. Not as you see fit, not as you please, not as you think. So don't come here worshiping, trying to worship God. Firstly, without any idea how I'm supposed to worship. Second, you come in here, you just see what's going on. Oh, it's like a circus. This worship leader jumping around, trying to, oh, motivate everyone to sing. And then you conclude, oh yeah, today's worship leader, not very powerful. Oh, sometimes, oh, very good, huh? This worship leader, he's got, wow, very stentorious voice. He can project. He's like a great singer, like Mario Lanza or whatever, this famous singer. Do you come with that mentality? That's as you see fit? Or do you come and say, well, what does God require from me as a worshiper? I'm a true worshiper. How true am I? Then I will worship God. But why do I always raise my hands to the Lord? Because in the ancient times, worshippers always raised their hands to the Lord as acknowledgement, as honoring to the King of Kings. We never worship God with hands in our pocket. Why? Because you don't have to take out your handkerchief or your money, so no need to put your hand there. Lift your hands to the Lord. Why do we dance to the Lord? Well, King David did. Many of the ancient times, we talk about this in a minute under rejoicing. But don't do it your way. Everybody has his own way. But the Word of God says very clearly in Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. God is to be worshipped, therefore we need to worship His way. What is His way? This is why an entire chapter is devoted telling us what is His way. So there are others, some people say, oh, Hillsong is the way. Is it? What about the lyrics you use? We try to honor Jesus in our worship. It's not about singing some very melodious song. Christmas is coming. When you sing with your children the Christmas song, what songs do you sing? Some people like to sing Jingle Bells. Well, it's okay. We will not look down on people who sing Jingle Bells or Render of the Blue Nose India, the Red Nose Reindeer. So what's wrong with that? Well, it's okay for the children's song. But when it comes to worship, we don't sing those songs. We don't sing about Santa Claus coming to town. We don't tell people, you guys are idol worshippers. You go and worship Santa Claus. No, you don't have great problems with people. But Santa Claus is not the center of Christmas. So this Christmas Eve, you're going to have Christmas service in the expo. Will you have a song to bring to Jesus? Every week we meet, do you have a song to bring to Jesus? That's worship. A song for Jesus. I'm just wondering, maybe the Lord this morning is saying, what song are you going to bring for me on my birthday celebration? Some people come, they are looking for gifts. Some people come Christmas, they are thinking of eating and drinking. Wait, that's not the worship God's way. So this Christmas, how about you singing a spiritual song to Jesus? Do it with all your heart. So God's chosen way. Thirdly, God says, keep my commandments. That's the last verse. Keep my commandments. Don't add, don't subtract. Keep what I commanded you to do. Why is commandment part of keeping, part of worship? Because his commandments spell out exactly how he wants to be honored. For instance, the first commandment is that you must have no other gods. So if you want to be a true worshiper and you have other gods in your hearts, that won't do. God does not accept worship when someone comes with other gods in his heart. Jesus talked about the god called Mammon, the god of money. A local term, we call it 财神爷. That is contradictory to his word. You have to keep his commandments if you want to be a true worshiper. You shall not bow down to any idols. You must not make any idols. You must not use his name in vain. You must keep the Sabbath holy. These are part of worship. Because you are appreciating God's values when you come to worship. That's what it says in the last verse, verse 32. Now, the fourth thing, the fourth element says, bring your generations. Bring your generations with you. Don't come by yourself. It spells out your family. You know that as a teenager, when I trusted the Lord, I said, Lord, my father is a temple chief. I would like to bring him along with me as a true worshiper of Jesus. But I didn't know how. How does a kid talk to a father who is not only a worshiper of idols, but he's a leader in the temple and who experienced spiritual power? He could walk on the fire. Year after year, he leads a group of people walk through the fire of charcoal, burning coal. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, I want to bring my family along. Mine was a family of eight. And so I prayed. And then one by one, I brought them into the family. I prayed every day for my family. Every day without exception. I said, Lord, I don't know how, but I'm willing to be your instrument. Will you just work in my father's heart? Because he was a leader of the family. And the moment he trusted the Lord, my mother straight away said, yes, I'll also follow Jesus. So bring them along. Last 2 weeks ago when we were here, we talked about the chain of multiplication. And we said, don't be the last link in the chain. Or don't be the only link in the chain. The one link is not a chain at all. Usually we say must have at least three links together. Three links, then we say chain, yeah, a bit short, but biblical chain is four minimum. How many of you got a chain already? Or which part of the chain are you? Are you the last link in the chain? Or are you praying that God will help you extend this chain? And I was in the shipyard this past week and I saw a chain that was broken. And only one chain was intact. So I collected this chain. And I learned a lesson myself. And there are a few other pieces, but those chains are already broken. What? If it's broken, can I build another new link and join it? It's okay if some chains you are building is broken, but can you add another link and start continue the chain? Don't throw away the chain just because they are broken pieces. Add the new chain. You can do it with God's power. So bring other generations. Don't come by yourself. Bring someone. Invite someone. Christmas is coming. So you can invite by using this gospel bridge. The power of the gospel. Invite someone. Talk to someone. Relate to someone. Mention about Christmas. It's everywhere in the air. How about, do you know what is the meaning of Christmas? The other day, I was surprised. Someone asked me, what is the meaning of Christmas? I thought everybody knew the meaning of Christmas. He said, no, I know that there's Christmas carols, but what's the meaning of Christmas? And for the first time, he heard, what is the meaning of Christmas? Together with the generation, rejoice in his presence. Make it a point to be rejoicing. We mentioned earlier, but when you come before the Lord, you can decide whether you will rejoice before the Lord or you just be passive. There are two ways. You can be passive, or you can tell the Lord, Lord, I want to rejoice before you. I appreciate you. I appreciate you, Lord Jesus. You are my substitute, and I thank you for the worship leader, and the lyrics help me to enter into worship. So, rejoice in his presence. Because he says, Jesus said, when you are gathered together, here am I in the midst of you. The moment you and I leave this place, the Spirit of God departs from this place too. So because you are in the presence of God, the Word of God clearly declares that in the presence of God is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11 says so. So if you cooperate with God, you sense the joy of his presence. So the word rejoice is an action word that you and I can exercise. You and I got to exercise in cooperation with God. If you are a sour person, and even God cannot help you. But you can tell, Lord, Lord, I'm coming into your presence. I'm going to rejoice. You give me the freedom to do so. That's fine. Rejoice in his presence. Twice God says so. So I give you these scriptures. Then the harmony, God's chosen place, worship God in God's chosen way, worship God when you keep his commandments, worship God when you bring others into the family, when you bring others to the presence of the Lord. That's a worship. That is worship. And when you bring, make it a point to rejoice. All right. Then the next is, God says we are true worshipers when we learn to get rid of idols and other gods. We are to be loyal to God alone. So, earlier on I've given you in the notes that in fact, the beginning of this chapter 12, God says, clean up. Clean up your house. Clean up the house of your heart. Keep it clean. No other gods. The children of Israel, after learning about how to worship God, ended up making a golden calf. Sometimes I meditate over this. I say, God, I cannot understand. The people of Israel in the old generation had just been instructed by Moses that there must be no idols. Second commandment says, do not bow down to any idol, do not make any idol, and do not worship any idol. BMW. Okay, bow. M stands for what? Make. W stands for worship. Okay. Nothing against the car maker. I mean, just to help you remember that God detests it. But immediately after Moses left for 40 days, they started making idols. The very thing that the Egyptians' way of worship. By the way, the calf is a picture of Molech. It's the symbol of the spirit of Molech. You see it everywhere. Molech is a powerful spirit. Sometimes it's called Baal. It's the other name. You see this symbol of Baal or Molech in America, right in front of the stock exchange, a very big bull. They call it, so they use the word, they want the bull, not the bear. They want the bull, not the bear. That's Baal. When Sunak became Prime Minister of England, they had this big celebration in Birmingham, and they have a, you know, in sports, they have this, what is the word, the animal you call it? Sorry? Ah, mascot. Sorry, I forgot what's mascot. All right. So the mascot that Sunak put in at the games was what? A bull. That is Molech. The bull is now everywhere. And the spirit of Molech is at work. And so God said, get rid of them. I don't know what idols you have in your heart. Maybe it's just a good life. Maybe it's just money. I don't know what it is. But anything that fulfills your heart more than God's place, or that makes you have no time for God, anything that displaces God in your life, whether it be time or affection or effort, that is an idol. That is an idol. Anything that becomes more important to you so that you have no time for God, God takes second place or third or fourth place, that is an idol. I don't know what it is. The moment you do this, the blessings cannot flow. And lastly, don't come empty-handed. Don't come empty-handed. Verse 11 say, bring. There's a long list of things in verse 11. Look at how many things there are stated in verse 11. It says, bring to the place. What? Bring all that I command you. Your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, heave offerings of your hand, all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. Five things. Bring something. Don't come empty-handed. It could be just your sacrifice you made to the Lord. Others may not know, but you have made sacrifices. Some are small, some are big. I was so glad when there was a member from Mandarin section who, 2 weeks ago when we held a service here, she had taken the MRT from Woodlands all the way to Tanah Merah. Then she didn't know how else to come to this place. So she had to go all the way home. But today I saw that she had done her homework and she arrived on time. So, can be troublesome traveling a long distance, but that is part of your offering. But can there be something more? Can it be that you got up extra early to feed your kids so that you can be early to church? And one more, and that is acknowledge the atoning blood of Jesus. Do not eat the blood. Remember, Jesus is the one who provided the atonement, meaning the payment for our sins. He shed his blood. We never divorce Jesus' sacrifice from our worship. We can come and have access to God because Jesus made the sacrifice. He opened the door and He invites us to come. So we always thank Jesus. We always sing praises to Him. We always remember the cross and the blood that was shed. Jesus, the Lamb of God. We always appreciate that it's Jesus who gained us access into God's presence. But being a true worshiper has to be your choice. So in the newsletter, we got some choices you can make. But I'm trying to give you this mind map so that when you come, will you be a true worshiper? Or will you just do not walk in without any idea in mind, how am I going to relate to God? Yeah. The first time I stepped into church as a teenager, I was dead lost. I sat down, I was Sunday school class. I was so glad when another teenager came and shook my hands. And he said, "My name is Freddie. I see you are new here. Let me show you around." And then he told me what is required. And we sang songs of worship. So he instructed me. So maybe when you bring a friend, instruct him. Tell him these are the things. This is God's chosen place for you. That's why we come. This is God's chosen way. We do it God's way. We keep God's commandments to stay in fellowship. You see, when the Bible talks about eating, doesn't mean that here when we worship, we are all to be eating. Eating here is a symbol for fellowship. So that is when you do it God's way. So, can you remember at least five of this? At least God's chosen place, God's chosen way, and the rest are practice, rejoice in His presence, don't come empty-handed, bring something. Can be the affection of your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, I love You because You have first loved me." That is bringing worship. Bring something from your heart. Offer something of value to Jesus. Let's pray. I'd like you to just be quiet. And as you have this mind map in front of you, can you just come to acknowledge, first of all, that we can be true worshipers because of the blood of Jesus shed for our sin. Can you thank God for God's provision of a chosen place? Can you take note of God's way? God's way is to come rejoicing. God's way is to bring other generations with you. God's way is to keep His commandments. God's way is to clean up your act. Get rid of all idols. God's way is don't come empty-handed, empty-hearted. Offer God some praise. Open your mouth and sing to His. And maybe this Christmas, in the next 30 days, you want to bring someone, introduce someone to Jesus. What is it? If it's having someone in mind, I'd like you to just bring that name before the Lord. I told you that every day I would pray for my father when I didn't know how else to talk to him. Can you present someone you want to introduce to Jesus? Tell the Lord right now what you like to introduce, who you like to introduce to Jesus for as a Christmas offering. as a worshiper this Christmas. You ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for open hearts, open minds, open doors, so that you could present the gospel to someone, introducing someone in the midst of the Christmas celebrations. Go ahead and ask right now. Maybe I can all of us stand as I close a word of benediction. Father, I ask that you imprint this, your word into each one of our hearts, that we will truly will be true worshipers. We'll not be ignorant worshipers. We'll not come in here without knowing what you expect from us and what we could offer to you that is pleasing to you, that will gladden your heart. Lord, as we have not heard about using our lips to give praise to you. And so, Lord, that make this church, Lord, this place, a place where all of us with rejoicing will every week without fail, Lord, use our voice to give praise to you, to as a true worshiper. We'll bring something, Lord, something from our hearts, something of our gladness, something of our joy in you, something of our affection for you, something, Lord, that we will do for you out of the desire to honor you. Lord, even as Christmas comes, there are 30 days to Christmas. Father, I pray for those who have already brought before you, asking for open doors to introduce someone to our Lord Jesus. Lord, I speak open doors, doors that no one can shut, doors that you, Spirit of God, are going to open for each one of us. Father, I pray for that open door, so that we'll be able to see it and we'll be able to take advantage of it. I speak faith to believe that, Lord, this Christmas we can bring someone to Jesus. Introduce someone to Jesus. So, Father, I speak up that the joy of the Lord, the power of the Lord, that you prosper, Lord, the plans we have just made for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you.